Been a while since we've been in Kings, huh?
Yeah, let's pray.
Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity to open up your word, to, Lord, just to be encouraged to watch and see, God, the way you're working in different people's lives. And Lord, as we get back into Israel after spending time listening to a man of God telling them what's going on, now we can get kind of back in and see what happens and Lord, the move that you're going to do. So I just pray you'd bless this time. And again, it wouldn't just be stories that we're looking at, but we would realize that we're getting an understanding of who you are, that, Lord, we're getting a revelation of who you are so that we can better have a relationship with you. So, God, I do pray that as we look and we study, that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, for those of us who need encouragement, that we would get encouraged tonight. For those of us who need conviction, that you would convict us tonight, Lord, and bring that awesome blessing of repentance into our lives. And some of us, Lord, we just kind of need a fire built up. And so I pray you would do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you remember, when we went to Isaiah Hezekiah. We talked about him. He was the good king. And then we've gone back and looked at, and Hezekiah died. But remember, Hezekiah got really sick, right? Got really sick. Isaiah visited him, said, dude, you're going to die. Remember that part? And Isaiah went, oh, I don't really want to die. I'm paraphrasing. And he kind of pouted a while, and then God told Isaiah, go back and tell him he's got 15 more years. And now we're going to find out what happened in part of that 15 years, I think. But listen, sometimes it's not good to ask God to extend something. Isaiah got 15 more years, but I think he got a bad deal in those 15 years. And so as we look at it, but the important thing to realize, Hezekiah was a good king, a godly king, and, you know, did tremendous things. Actually, he was probably one of the best kings Israel ever had. Remember reading about him, and, you know, he took care of the high places, got rid of them. He didn't clean everything, but did a lot, man, and brought back the word and poured into the people. Now his son takes over. And it tells us here in verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. Huh? 12 years. Let's see. You were going to die 15 years ago, and now this guy's 12 years old. Now, there are those who believe that Manasseh was a co-regent with his dad, which he was born before Isaiah got sick and then began to co-reign with him. I'm not sure that's in the scripture. I'm not sure that's true. I kind of think, here's my belief. I think in that 15 years, he had this turkey. I mean, son. But he had this guy. And now, here's the crazy thing. Man, you know, it's, well, let's read here. It says he was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now this is, I mean, you read this and, you know, some people put a lot of stock into his mother's name and all that. I'm not sure that's what we need to look at so much, is we need to understand you can be godly. You can even be a very, very godly, good parent. That doesn't guarantee anything. And, you know, hey, I know some people that, you know, they're godly. I know they love their children and you know, and sometimes it doesn't work out. Now, it's interesting. David had some messed up kids, didn't he? Because he had too many wives, for one, but he had some messed up kids. But I don't think David was a great father. As we read in scripture and look at things, it seems like he kind of neglected some areas. And some people put that on Hezekiah. We don't know. It doesn't tell us much of Hezekiah's home life. Maybe he was a bad dad. I don't know. But I'm kind of thinking he was a good dad, and he just had this kid that decided he was going to go as bad as possible. Now, here's what's crazy, and I want you to think about this. He ruled the longest of any king in Israel. 55 years he reigned. And here's what's crazy about that. I'm thinking, God, why would you do that, right? Wouldn't you think that if you got a really bad king and you're God, king of the universe, you would just like shorten his life by about 50 years? You know, you got to, and he reigned the longest. You know what that tells me? We have a great God. And we have a God that's merciful. We have a God that's patient. We have a God that's willing to put up with just about anything, and I only have to look in the mirror to realize that. But we see that here. Listen, man, this is nuts when you read this. And as we kind of get into it, listen, he didn't just do bad. He excelled at doing bad. He did worse than, what did he say? It says in the verse 2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations that the Lord had kicked out, had displaced before them. Listen, he was worse than the nations. Do you remember why God removed all of those nations, all the ites, right? Remember why God removed them? Because they would not follow God. And now it's saying he did worse than them? It just blows my mind. I'm thinking his dad is going to be really disappointed, right? I mean, I know he's dead, but I think he's like, God, what? How did this happen? And I think, you know, and so check out, man. We're going to get some details of what he did. In verse 3, it says, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up the altars for Baal. He made wooden images as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Now, according to 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab was like the worst king ever. Go back and read that, not while I'm teaching, but go back and read that, write it down. 1 Kings chapter 16, and Ahab was like the worst ever. Now this guy is Ahab on steroids. And he's like, hey, if Ahab did it, I'm going to do it worse. And I'm going to do as bad as I can do. Now once again, I read this and I'm thinking, this is nuts. How does this happen? How do you go from having a really good king to a really, really, really bad one? And one taking you away. Oh, and by the way, who's preaching to Israel right now? Isaiah. We've been reading Isaiah. Isaiah had some profound things to share, didn't he? And by the way, we're gonna look in a moment. It wasn't just Isaiah, it was others. But Isaiah is there, and you kind of think, listen, you know, I would tell you for homework, go read the book of Isaiah, but I know you're not gonna do that. So for homework, just kind of reminisce on what we've been looking at all of this time and how God has just been pouring out upon them. Hey, if you do this, here's the consequences, so don't do that. I love you. I want to take care of you. I want to bring you in. And now this guy is going, man, I don't care what you do. And you know, sometimes you just have kids like that, right? They're going to rebel. They're going to do what they want. They're going to go the direction they want. You know, and I think when, you know, kind of when in my high school years, I was probably not fun to have as a son. You know, I was one of those guys who, you know, am I hearing coffee? So listen, I think my parents kind of at times went, where did he come from? How did he get in our family? You know, what gene did get got messed up? So listen, we have this guy here, and he's like just, wow. And you kind of, listen to the heart of God too, though. God is prolonging, I believe, his kingdom, his reign, because he loves him. And God's not going to give up on him. Man, he's not going to quit. He's going to be there. So listen, he did that, and look at all he brought in. He raised up everything, and now he's doing, you know, the whole worshiping the stars and the host of heaven, and he's brought them all in. Then verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord. Oh, man. That's like nuts, right? I mean, it's like, man, I don't want to just be bad. I want to be the baddest. I want to show the world how bad it can get. Did altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he also made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums, and he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So, you know, as I said, man, this guy is just doing it, isn't he? And he's going as hard as he can, and he's like getting into all of the astrology stuff. He's doing all of that worshiping. And, you know, someone even said they found a ring during that would have dated back to Manasseh's time that had a six-sided star on it, and you know, one that probably belonged to him. It's crazy of what was going on. So listen, I think we need to define a little bit, because he talks about he did soothsaying, witchcraft, he consulted spiritists and mediums, and you know, all of that kind of, we kind of lump all that together, right? And we just call that witches and kind of into things. But I think each one had a specific thing that Manasseh was doing. And we need to understand, number one is he would do sorcery or soothsaying. Excuse me, as it says. Listen, that's seeking to try and get power from spirits. We've talked about that when we're in the book of Acts, right? Today people call it channeling, but you're asking spirits to come in and possess you and spirits to come and get you. So listen, he's wanting that power and willing to do anything for it. And then the divination that it talks about, listen, as it says, he used witchcraft witchcraft and divination is kind of the same thing. And that's seeking to interpret the future by omens. And then, I'm sorry, divination and seeking spirits. Witchcraft is trying to control others through communication with spirits. So you get the idea, this guy wasn't just satisfied. Listen, God gave him the kingdom, and he wants more power. And he wants to dominate over the people, and he wants to dominate over them, not just physically, but spiritually, and he wants to kind of take control. So this guy's doing everything he can to go the opposite of the way God would have him go. And you look at that, and you think, that's just insane. And then it tells us he made his sons, right? It says that he made his son pass through the fire. When they talk about that, in that culture, at least the Canaanites that were there before, when they would do that, here's what they would do. They would have a big statue for Molech, the god, and it was a hollow bronze thing. They would build a fire in it, and it had you know, the hands like this, and they would put their babies on there and burn them, sacrifice them. That's intense. That's what this guy's doing. He's gone like crazy, kind of like America, right? Kind of like where we're at. You read this and you kind of think, man, this is like heartbreaking. And then you begin to realize, hey, we don't use a statue with building a fire in, but we have other ways, right, to get rid of children we don't want, etc. Kind of doing the same thing. And so here he is, man, and man, he's going against everything, and it says he did all of this to provoke his God to anger, and here's God being patient and patient and patient and patient, 55 years. Now, I'm not sure all 55 years were bad. I think it's 12. You can't be really bad at 12, right? Well, you can't be bad, but not like this. So listen, it says some of you guys going, you haven't met my kid, but... Listen, then it goes and he says, it continues on in verse 7, and he even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So here's what's going on. We know what God promised them. And you need to understand, God promised Israel that they could stay in the nation if they followed his commands. In a good way, not in a gross way, in a good way. And he says, if you don't follow my commands, I'm going to kick you out of my nation. But you need to understand, Israel never quit being Israel. It didn't matter whether they were in the nation or not. They were still belonged to God. I think that's important, because some people read this and think, well, God was done with them. No, God's never been done with Israel, ever. And when they were in Babylon and in the Babylonian captivity, they were still God's children. It's kind of like what Johnny was sharing, man, your kid does something and messes something up big time, they don't quit being your son or your daughter. You still love them, you care for them, and you just quit buying them new clothes, I guess. But listen, then you're still there, your kids, and you care for them. These are God's chosen people. So listen, it doesn't have to do with whether they're going to be God's people or not. It has to do whether they're going to stay in the land or not. Well, let's transfer that, because some of you are going, I really don't care, Pat. I'm not, you know. Let's transfer and put it into Christianity. I don't think you ever quit being God's child, but I think you quit experiencing the joy and the walk that you can have with God when we mess up. When we do things and we're, you know, hey, if any of you have sinned, that was sarcasm, as a Christian, you know what it is, man. There's all of a sudden this barrier between you and God. And God is saying, I really want you to deal with that. And you're saying, I really don't want to. And he's saying, I really want you to. And then listen, you go to your quiet time. And when you're in the middle of it, have you ever noticed your quiet time is about one thing, your sin? And God's wanting to deal with it. And hey, if you ignore it and you push it away, you're not going to deal with it. And then all of a sudden, listen, that intimacy with the Lord is gone. That closeness with the Lord, that hanging out with him, that seeing him is gone. And we need to know that. We don't quit being his children, but all of a sudden we've lost that intimacy. Well, the same thing with Israel, only he's doing it physically to them. So he says, listen, you put that pole in my house where I promised I would be there forever and I would be with you, and you stuck it there? Here's what God is saying to Manasseh. That ain't cool, right? That is not good. And then it says, listen, verse 9, but they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So listen, God is there, and he's saying, I promise to be here if you will follow me. And Manasseh's going, don't worry about that, man. And here's what I think. Sometimes we mistake the grace of God and the patience of God and think we got away with something. You don't get away with it. Just because he's patient with you, just because he's waiting for you, just because he's being merciful to you, doesn't mean you got away with it. And I think that's what these guys, hey, man, listen, this worked for 50 years, so let's just keep going, right? And so then they're worse than the ones before them. Then look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying. Now, before we get to what the servants, the prophets, we talked about Isaiah. Isaiah has spoken to him. And now I know some of you may get bummed out, but for the next few weeks, we're going to leave Kings again, and we're going to be looking at these guys. We're going to be looking at Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. They were all talking to this guy at this time. They're the prophets during this time. And listen, they're spending time. And it says God kept sending them and kept sending them. And one prophet would come and say this, and they would ignore him. And some even say that, and we'll read about it in a minute. Some even say that Manasseh was the one. There's the theory or superstition I want to say, but it's the wrong thing. Anyway, the legend that Isaiah got sawed in two. Tradition is what I was going to... So, listen, he was stuck in a log. Nick, this is crazy that Isaiah, someone put him in a hollow log and then sawed the log in two. It'd be a bummer to be Isaiah and have that happen. So listen, though, they say Manasseh is the one who did that. He didn't treat the prophets well. And once again, think about these guys. Man, what did we list there? 5 prophets plus Isaiah. 6 prophets are talking to this guy at this time. Don't tell me God doesn't love his people. Don't tell me God doesn't care. And don't tell me God is mean and awful because we read what these prophets are saying. They're giving warning after warning after warning after warning. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. So, verse 11, because Manasseh, listen, the prophet's coming saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and he has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Hey, when you hear what God is going to do, your ears are going to like, you know, and it's going to be, you know, like, I've never heard of that. God is going to bring such devastation on Jerusalem. It's going to be crazy. And so that's what they're saying. And verse 13, I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to measure it out and I'm going to use the plumb line, and those are my standards. And when they don't meet my standards, then here's what's going to happen. Here's what God is going to judge them according to his standards. And then this part I kind of like. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Here's what God says. You got my dish all dirty and you're funky in there. So here's what God's going to do. Take you out of the dish, turn the dish. What do you do when you clean a dish? What do you do after you get a funky dish, right? We're not talking about a dishwasher. Okay? Get it, get the gunk out, you wash it, and when you drain it, you turn it upside down, right? Here's what God's saying. Jerusalem's my dish. And you guys are in my dish. And you're funky. And you're not going to stay in my dish. I'm just going to wipe you out. Do you realize that you and I are living in God's world? This is his. We kind of think it's ours. It's not. It's his. This is his world. We're breathing his air. We're taking up his space. And doesn't he have the right at any time to clean his world? Sure he does. He'd do it at any time. He could say, you know what? You guys are polluting my world. And I'm not talking about air pollution. I'm not talking about, you know, save the planet. You're polluting it with your sin, with your filth, with the things you're doing. And at any moment, doesn't God have a right to clean his dish? Yeah, we kind of look at Jerusalem, we go, well, I see why he would do that with Manasseh, but not me. Come on. Man, God is merciful. So listen, these guys, can't you hear these prophets saying that and letting them know this is what's going to happen, man, and I'm going to do it? So verse 14, so I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all of their enemies. God is saying, listen, it's going to end. This whole thing is going to end. Talking to Jerusalem. And again, we're going to read a little bit more. We're going to read some of the minor prophets. Then we're going to come back and read. Then we're going to get into Jeremiah. And during Jeremiah, when the other guys are reigning towards the end, here's what they say. God would never wipe out Jerusalem. He wouldn't do that. This is his holy city. So we can live however we want because surely God wouldn't do it. And you know, sometimes I think as Christians, we kind of act like, well, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he will. We need to read this and we need to understand this and we need to understand the seriousness of God. At the same time, we need to be so blessed by the grace of God and by the mercy of God and by the patience of God, because just like them, he's being patient with us and molding us and shaping us. And then he says, listen, as he says that, he says, verse 14, is he again talking about the remnant? So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance, deliver them into the hand of the enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all of their enemies because they have done this evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Listen, it sounds like God's a little bit fed up, like 300 plus years it's been since David ruled and since they've started. And then how many years before that? Another 400. So about 700 years since they came out of Egypt. And here's what God's saying. 700 years and you're doing the same stuff. Wow. You haven't changed. Kind of just changed characters. 700 years. Moreover, verse 16, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow. I don't know the innocent blood. That's where they come up with maybe he was the one who executed Isaiah, and again, as tradition says, sawed him in half and other things. So I think he was killing, you know, anybody who went against him, anybody who spoke the truth. Now, that's gross, right? I mean, you read this and you're going, Pat, I shouldn't even come to church tonight, man, because that's a downer. Like, that's bumming me. Wait for it. Listen, go to 33. Go to 2 Chronicles 33. This is going to blow your mind. So the first part, the first nine verses of 2 Chronicles kind of say what we just read. Not quite as much detail. Kind of tells us what we just read. But verse 10, man, verse 10, things start changing. And it is even said that as this began to happen, that the priests, those who were really following the Lord, that they would pray for God's ears to be plugged so he wouldn't hear the prayers of Manasseh. That's how bad Manasseh was. So think about that, man. Because some of us even today, we think people are unsavable, right? They can never be saved, man. They're horrible. And I'm not talking about anybody you know, like right here. I'm talking about, you know, people that have done atrocities in the world. And, you know, some of us may have friends, but don't think about them. But, you know, I'm talking about people, you know, like the Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins and, you know, those kind of people. If we're really honest, we kind of think they're unsavable. And I think if we're really honest, most of us think they pray, they deserve hell. How horrible they are. Well, that was Manasseh. I mean, that's how bad that guy was. He was horrible. So check out now. Here's what I love, man. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So check this out, man. Here's what God says. I really want you to repent. I don't want to repent. All right. There was a movie a while back called The Rundown. Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. Some of you remember that movie? Remember, he would walk in, and he walked into places, and he said, do you want to do plan A, or do you want to do plan B? And then they would pick the wrong one, and he'd say, should have picked plan B, A. And he would do those things. Listen, this is God. Here's what God is saying to Israel. You want to do plan A and do the right thing, or you want to do plan B? Plan B, I'm going to stick a hook in your nose, not just a nice piercing like we do today. I'm going to stick a hook in you, and I'm going to drag you to Babylon. You know, if you've ever seen depictions of that, it's gross. Have you ever seen how they took the children of Israel and they chained them together with piercings in their bodies and hooks in their mouths and in their nose and just put them together so they couldn't get separate because it kind of hurts, right? And they would chain them all that way and it would take them into captivity. That's what they did to Manasseh. Hey, now we're going to do, you know, you want to do plan B, it's going to get rough, buddy. And so listen, man, God begins to take him away. And you know what? Some of us, God knocks on our heart during our quiet time. Why don't you repent of that? Because I don't want to. Okay. Plan A is better than plan B. And you know, sometimes afflictions and things happen to us because we refuse to repent. And our God loves us enough to take us to those places. Listen, he loved Manasseh enough to drag him with a hook in his nose or in his mouth, drag him off to Babylon and take him into captivity. Now he's afflicted, right? Now he's in a mess. And verse 12 says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord, before the God of his fathers. Listen, man, he's in that place, and sometimes that has to happen to some of us. God has to get us to the place where, man, there's no escape, there's no way out, and we're in that, and we're just trapped. I don't want that for anybody. You know, you might call it forced repentance, you know, in a sense. But, man, that shouldn't be where we go. I want to have a soft heart. I want to have a heart where when God, like, knocks on it, I go, okay, man, I'll knock it off right now. I don't want to skip my quiet time because I want to sin. I don't want to not hang out with God because I want to hang out with my sin. I want to be that person. I don't want no hook in my nose. And he's dragging there. And so, listen, man, he implores God. And this is where they say, you know, the priests are like, God, block your ears. Don't hear those prayers because he's evil. And he's crying out to God. Now, before you read on, what do you think God's going to do? Yeah, some of you are listening. Of course he is. Man, but here's the thing, man. Would you listen if you were God? Hitler, Hussein, Milosevic, some of my people. Would you listen? You got to think about atrocities. You mean, listen, this isn't someone who just sinned. This is someone who committed atrocities, unspeakable things. And God takes him to that place where he's got nothing else, and he calls on the Lord, and he implores the Lord. And it says, listen, and he prayed to him in verse 13. and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Listen, man, God said, okay, man, I'm bringing you back. And it's kind of like us, right? God's going to bring us back. You're never too far that you can't come back. You're never so far gone that you can't restore that relationship and have that intimacy again. What did God do? Listen, God didn't say, okay, Manasseh, you're forgiven. What did God do? Brought him back to Jerusalem. This is crazy. He's a POW. How did he get out of there? God, right? He's a prisoner. They took him as a prisoner. And now, listen, he's walking out. How did that happen? God's bringing him back. Listen, bringing him back to Jerusalem. And then it just gets better. Then Manasseh, verse 13, at the end, knew that the Lord was God. Woo, yes. A lot of people kind of don't like this. I don't care, man. He was a bad guy for like so many years. I just don't like him. Come on, man. Lighten up a little bit. Aren't you excited? Aren't you excited that someone like that can get saved? Someone like that, there's redemption and they're saved. And if you don't like this, shame on you. It should bring your heart joy, man. God is that great that he does that. Verse 14, look what he does, man. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance to the fish gate. He enclosed Ophel and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. Listen, man, this guy came back and woo, right? Here's what I love. Usually the guys that are on steroids being bad are on steroids being good, right? Kind of like the Apostle Paul. He was a bad man. He gets saved and he's a good man, right? And here you have Manasseh, man. He comes back and he starts building cities. He starts putting up walls. He's tearing down all the high places. He's trying to take care of everything and he gets it all stripped out. He gets it taken care of. Verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them all out of the city. Man, don't you know this had to be some glorious time? Don't you know the believers were kind of worshiping at that point? Yes, our God is good. I don't think they're going, I don't like this guy. And you're going, yes, look at what happened. Look at what God did. Because there's always rejoicing when sinners repent. Always. And I just love this story. And listen, then he did all of that and verse 16, he repaired the altar of the Lord. Check this out, man. He sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So listen, man, he comes back on fire, man. We're going to serve God. We're wiping out all that other stuff. I was a crazy man, right? And you know what blows my mind? Kings doesn't even mention this. We're going to go back to Kings and then doesn't even mention it. How come Kings doesn't mention it? Chronicles mentions it. And we read our Bible sometimes, we go, I don't understand what's going on. Remember when I told you when we started studying Kings and Chronicles together? They're paralleled, but in some ways they're not, because Kings is a history as man looks at history of Israel and all of the kings. Chronicles is God's view of history, and redemptive history is involved in that. If you remember, in Chronicles, none of the kings of Israel are mentioned, just the kings of Judah. Why? Because there was never supposed to be a split. So here we are, man. God is letting us know, man, this guy repented. Oh, verse 17 is not so cool. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So now here's what the people do, and here's what some of us do. And I'm hoping I can bust some of us tonight. Here's what some of us do. We still want to worship God, but we want to do it our way. Like I've had people say, well, you know, Jesus is my personal Savior, and so I've personalized him. That's not what personal Savior means. You can't customize Jesus and get him the way you want him. That's not what personal means. He's you personally, not a group salvation, right? Each one of us need to be saved. He needs to be my personal Savior. I can't customize him. I can't have a designer Jesus. I put in my little doggy house here. You know, you get the little designer dogs, and people have the little bags. They put their little designer dogs in, and you just bring them out, and they're cute little dogs. And some people want that for Jesus. Well, I just want to bring him out when I need him. And I'll put him back in his little box, and he stays there, and I have a little designer Jesus. That's what these guys are doing. Listen, it says, what are they doing? They're still going to the high places, but what? But they're worshiping God. You can't worship God that way. It doesn't work. Hey, whenever we go to Israel, you know, one of my favorite places, I think one of the most beautiful places, maybe in all of the world, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit, but when you go up to the Dan Preserve, Johnny Coe was just in Israel, the Dan Preserve, and as you go up there, man, you got this river coming down. It's gorgeous. Those of you who have been to Israel, remember? It's just gorgeous. And then, listen, that's where the people of Dan went to worship God their way. And they blew it, man. At the top of that, you get to the top of that, and you're going, this is gorgeous. And then you're going, oh, no. What a horrible, horrible thing that happened here. And the same here, man. So they're doing it their way. So now, listen, what we're going to go back to Kings. I hope you kept your finger in Kings. So go back to Kings. And the end of Chronicles and Kings is pretty much the same. But at Kings, after verse 16, listen, we read verse 16 where he's shedding all that blood. And then listen to verse 17. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Listen, this is crazy. Here's what they're going. Oh, well, we don't really care that he repented and changed everything. That bums me out. Didn't it bum you out a little bit? So listen, man, he repented at the end. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, was buried in a garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. So listen, man, he didn't even get buried in the tomb of the kings. It's kind of a drag, right? But he got buried. So now he has a son. Now, sometimes you have, you know, good king, good king, good king, bad king, good king, good king, bad, bad, good. And listen, man, I'm thinking, we had bad of the bad, so are we going to get a good king? Oh, Amon, man. Amon kind of took after his old dad, not his new repented dad in Chronicles. He took after his old dad. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, verse 19, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotba, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped, and he forsook the Lord his God, the Lord God of his fathers, and he did not walk in the way of the Lord. That's a drag, right? Well, Manasseh's repentance had some kind of effect on the people, because check out what happens, verse 23. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed him in his own house. He only got to reign 2 years. Bummer for him, huh? Should have repented. You know, because, listen, I think this is a good point because some of us do this. We read the story of Manasseh and we think, man, God waited 55 years. So maybe I should just go sow my wild oats. I hate that expression. You sow wild oats, you know what you get? Wild oats. You ain't going to get no strawberries out of those wild oats. And so people think, man, maybe I could do that. If God was patient with him for 55 years, maybe I could get 10, 12, how about 15, maybe 8. Today is the day of salvation. Hey, Amon, how many years did you get? 2? Wow. Short reign, huh? Short time. You only got 2 years. And that's got to make me wonder, man, in my head, it's like, God, 55 years with Manasseh, 2 years with Amon. And God gets him done. You and I need to pay attention to that. You know what? And we need to take advantage of every day that we have. And we need to honor the Lord, love the Lord, walk with the Lord, and repent. And for some of us, we have to repent maybe even hourly because we sin that much. No, you guys are holy and you got it together and you don't worry about those things, but some of us. So listen, man, then he was gone, but the people, verse 24 again, but the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. So here's what happened, man. The people come in and kill him, then the people kill the people who killed him, right? Kind of chaos. Sounds like politics. So then, listen, then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amon which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah his son reigned in his place. Now we're going to read a little bit about Josiah, but we're going to jump into some of those minor prophets to see what they're saying during the reign of Manasseh and the reign of Josiah. And we're going to come back to Josiah, then we're going to go look at Jeremiah, then we're going to come back to Kings, and then we're going to go to Ezekiel, and then we're we're going to be done with Kings and Chronicles and the whole Babylonian captivity. So that's kind of the next year and a half. Right? And jumping around, doing things. But just so we know, because I'm hoping that we kind of get an understanding. Here's what I'm wanting to do as I'm plugging in these prophets. That we would understand that they're not just people yelling at people. They're not just arbitrarily out there, because some of us think that. They're just like out there like, repent, you know. No, man, things are going on that they had to speak against because somebody has to stand up sometimes. And, you know, as I look at this, here's what I see. I see Manasseh, at the end of his life taking that major turn, right? But don't you think those people around him went, dude, you're crazy. You're like acting like a crazy man. Come on. Do you remember all the fun we used to have? Dancing around that pole in the house of the Lord. We used to do these things. Now you want to take all of that away. No. Here's what I came to realize. All of that is destroying our lives. It's destroying us. And taking our eyes off of God. And man, you got to love. Listen, here's this guy goes from horrible to me to a pretty good king. Now, Josiah is going to be a really good king, right? And he's going to kind of really, quote, turn things around. But here's what I found. You can't have a relationship with God based on somebody else's relationship with God. You see, the people of Israel couldn't have a relationship with God built on Hezekiah's. As soon as Manasseh came, they just went bad. You got to have your own personal, again, not designer, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's got to be one-on-one between you and him. No grandkids, no arbitrary, no people in between you and him. It's you and him. And you got to come to Jesus and you got to enjoy him. And here's the good news, man. You do that, you will never, ever, ever, ever regret it. You don't do that, you will someday regret it. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, as we think about this, it is sort of crazy to think about the fact that you, God, 55 years, oh, maybe it was only 50, I guess, if he was reigning for 5 years with you, but man, such a long, long time of patience, of mercy, of long suffering. Of diligence on your part, sending prophet after prophet after prophet. No matter what happened to him, no matter what went on, God, you just don't give up. And I thank you that you don't give up on us. Lord, Manasseh is such a great picture of your loving kindness, of the truth that, God, your mercies are new every morning. And so, Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for those standing with me, that know you, God, that tonight, man, if we're dealing with something, even as Johnny mentioned when we all began to worship, if we're dealing with something, man, let us get it out. Let us throw it down. And get rid of that thing that's coming between us and you. And we could get rid of that wall and we could enjoy you. And God, we desire for that to happen. Believers, we want to enjoy our God. So we thank you tonight. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you for the truth. And we thank you for your faithfulness. God, that you're solid like a rock. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.